Morning, everyone. It is good to see you all. I enjoy the times I get to switch roles. Normally, if you're new here, I'm normally the one singing and playing guitar, and so today I get the pleasure of bringing the message. So we're going to be in Psalm 148. You can turn your Bibles to page 552 in your chair Bibles, if you're using those. And while you turn there, Jonathan Edwards has a quote of, "Everything exists for the praise of God." And so we're going to be talking about all creation praising God here in the psalm. And it's a pretty straightforward passage in that sense of how it's designed, how it brings up. And it's nice when Scripture does that for us every once in a while. But to know where we're at in the psalm here and what we're talking about, we have to know where we're at in the Psalter and the book of Psalms as a whole. And so Psalms is broken up into five books, the first two being this introduction of exile and trouble and where are we coming from and what's happening and where and what's going on from there. And then the next five books, sorry, I lost my page here. The next five books come into, look at where I am. Come into different passages and different themes as a whole. And so when we look at a specific psalm, we have to look at it in the context of where we are and what's going on, and not just randomly and what's happening. And so where we find ourselves now is in the last five books of the psalm, where each one starts with hallelujah and each one ends with hallelujah. And so the purpose is this praise of God. And so it's not just this random psalm that all creatures of our God and King was based on, where we're going to talk about creation for creation's purpose and we're going to name things, but it's intentional of how we find ourselves. So let's look at Psalm 148. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly armies. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what we sung. Thank you for being able to care for our people through prayer. Thank you for the truth that it may seem weird to talk about it into the world, but we rely and are thankful for the shedding of your blood. We're excited to sing about that. We're excited to proclaim that truth that you came onto the cross and died for us and rose again 3 days later. And so as we dive here into Psalm 148, that we would remember that specifically, how Jesus as a whole in the creation story, in redemption arc, how Jesus falls into that and redeems us. It's in your name, amen. So if you look here in Psalm 148, if you're familiar at all with the Bible, it might bring in this illusion of Genesis 1. And so Genesis 1 is this creation story, and the very first verse is God created the heavens and the earth. And so as we're going through the structure of the Psalms, we're going to be in the heavens here in the beginning and then the earth here at the end. And then as the author writes out everything that is to praise God, we're given reasons for why they praise God. But it is important to recognize what is happening here in relation to Genesis 1. So it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. So we are creating, and the psalmist is making this area, this void, the heavens, and then filling it with the audience of who is praising God. And so we see it's the heights, the heavens, the angels, the heavenly armies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. So we see tangible things, we see intangible things, we see things with personalities, we see things that don't have personalities. How could the sun praise God? How could the moon praise God? I could understand because I kind of know a little bit about angels and I've heard them, and I know they can talk, and so they can praise God. So what does praise mean? What's the whole point? Is praise just us with our voices speaking and offering something to God, or does it mean something more? And thankfully, we get to see that it is the latter. And so let's move on here to verses 5 through 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order that will never pass away. So our first, and I jumped over it, but our first theme of why it is we praise God here given is praise is due to God in general. Praise is due to God. So one thought that we have here and that I think of, because when I'm teaching to our students and we talk through, we look through the Bible in three ways. We look at questions from a what standpoint, we look at questions from a why standpoint, and now what. So what's being, what did I just read? So we go through the heavenly armies, angels. Why being, okay, why did I read that? What is going on here? How do I answer this? How do I look? And then now what? How does this pertain to me? So now we're in the part of why. What is happening? What is going on? And I don't know about you, but when I hear praise is due to God, I hear a little conceitedness. And what is going on? What's happening? Why is praise just due? Why is praise just go through? I mean, if we've never experienced this before, if we've never come across this before, it is normal for our first inclination to be, well, I mean, does God just ask for it because he asked for it? Does this just happen? Is he conceited? What's going on? That is a normal reaction to that. And this would be a type of question that my mom would call as a kid a garbage question. I don't know if you've ever heard a garbage question, but a garbage question is, hey, Jacob, go take out the garbage. And the only acceptable answer is yes, I will do that. Not because it just is supposed to happen. And so we're being nice in asking, but it's being told. So creation is due to God. And we see three things specifically here in 5 and 6. So we see that he commanded and they were created. So we see that he is the creator. We see that he set them in position. We see that he's the ruler. And we see that his order will never pass away. So he's our sustainer. So our creator, and praise being due to God, look here at Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So he is our creator, and we are dependent on him. He made us in his image. That's awesome. That's cool. That's not something to just roll over and not acknowledge. And so as our creator, as the person who made us, as the person who is in charge from before time, he is due praise. He is due praise simply because he created. That's not a good or bad thing. He is due praise because he is the creator. He created us. He is due praise in that likeness. And so as we see that, as we see he's our creator, we kind of go down this rabbit hole of now, okay, so if he is our creator, we are dependent on him, right? He made us in his image and purposefully made us, so we're dependent on him. So okay, now what? So he is our ruler. Okay, so he set up, we're dependent on him. He's our creator. Now he's our ruler. He set them in position. He is our ruler. He rules over us with authority. So in his being the creator, in his being the ruler, he rules with authority. He is strong. He is consistent. He is always there. His authority is immediate. I mean, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it was like that, right? Separated from God, separated from his holiness and his glory, because God can't be near sin. God can't be in the presence of sin. His nature pushes it away. And so he rules with strong and powerful authority. He has strong and powerful authority over everything over the earth. We see in the beginning of Job when the devil goes over and is talking about Job and all this, and in everything that sets forth, it's God willed it. God commanded. This happened. God is the ruler. God's authority is infinite, and it is final. And then in this passage, we see that he is our sustainer. So turn with me to Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. So we should leap with joy and thanksgiving that our Creator, who created us purposefully, in his own image, who rules over us with strong might and immediacy in his rule and his authority, he then sustains us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. He holds us fast. He tells us not to worry, because I will hold you. I will sustain you. I will help you. I am here for you. And I didn't finish the last verse. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so our response in him as our creator is verse 6. What can man do to me? What can happen? If we know he is our ruler, if we know he has authority over everything, if we know he loves us and made us in our image, his image as our creator, what can happen? What could happen? Why should we worry in that? So praise is due to God. And then the second point here from verses 5 through 6 is praise is due from the created. So why does God command praise to begin with? Like, what's the point of that? What is happening? C.S. Lewis says this: I thought of praise in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. So as we read through this and continue on here as we get to the section of the earth, and we see all of these things, right, and this heavenly realm here, we're not experiencing the sun as much as we could, and that's a good thing. So as we experience his creation, as we see his creation, as we marvel at his creation, as we enjoy what he has made, and that doesn't just mean this tangible thing as we look over across the sunset and we're like, oh, Tri-City sunsets are so pretty, this is great, I love pink and orange. It's as I breathe, as I wake up, as I look at the people next to me, as I look at what I'm provided, as I feel this sense of thanksgiving and adoration, right? Everything he has created, not just what I can touch, what I can see, what I feel, everything that is created should, as I enjoy it, overflow into my praise and adoration of God. With our youth on Wednesday nights, we've been going through this prayer time called CAST. You might have heard it called ACTS. I like CAST because we're casting our prayers. It sounds really cool. But confession, we pray through confession, adoration, supplication, and thanksgiving. And so adoration has been a tough one for them to understand. What does adoration mean? Why would I do that? Isn't that just thanksgiving? Isn't that just praise? Why are these all words that we use that sound alike, and Well, one is we don't talk intelligently, and we like to just use the same things over and over and over again. But adoration is our specific love and remembrance as we praise him. So it is a specific form of praise as we come into it. So let's look here at Luke 19, 40 through 44. I should have prefaced before, we are going to jump around a lot because the best commentary for Scripture is Scripture. And he answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. So, also, when we see that praise is due from those who are created, we've already established he's our creator, our ruler, our sustainer. We also have to see this as a rebuke. In a way, that those who are not praising him, beginning of Romans talks about this a lot, that you knew better. There's just no reason as the people of his creation to love him and give him his rightful due of praise and adoration and thanksgiving and supplication and joy. And thanksgiving and confession, which, if you look at your order of service, are ways that we sing our songs. That is purposeful in how we do that. And so, what are reasons that we don't praise him? It's easy just to write that off, but it is good to sit and think, why don't we praise him? What is happening? And so, we don't praise him for shyness. We think the people around us, what is going to happen as I give glory to God, as I'm sitting in a restaurant and I pray and my waiter comes up and they awkwardly just stand there because they don't know what to do. What do I do? Do I continue in praying? Am I shy? Am I worried? Am I fearful of what the people around me are going to think? Do I have a lack of beholding God for who he is? Do I not view him as my ruler, as my creator? Do I not behold him enough for who he is in his holiness, in his glory, in his majesty, which we'll see here? Am I diminishing who he is in my sight enough to where I am not actively and consistently praising him? Some of you might be familiar with a Chris Tomlin song, You and I Were Made for Worship. And it is cheesy music, it is cheesy at a time, but especially as I read through this, it's awesome, it is great. The beginning of this says, before the day, before the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God stepped on high, stepped down into time, and wrote the story of his love for everyone. He has filled our hearts with wonder, so that we may always remember you. Remember, you and I were made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender. You and I choose to believe, and then you and I will see who we were meant to be. And we were made to worship him. We were made in his image purposefully in that way. So let's move on here to verses 7 through 12, focusing on this section of the earth now. Praise the Lord from the earth, all sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind that executes his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together. So you can see now, without naming everything specifically, the author here is calling all of creation, every aspect of creation. We have sea monsters in the ocean depth. We have nature itself. which is a relevant thing in a portion of our country right now. We have mountains and hills and fruit trees and cedars, so the very trees cry out to God. Wild animals, domesticated animals, creatures that crawl, creatures that fly, kings of the earth, all peoples, princes, judges, young men, young women, old, young, everyone is included into this. Praise God. No one is exempt from this order of praise. And we are going to say that a lot. We praise, we praise, we praise him because it is due to him ultimately. Let's move on here to verses 13 through 14. And we'll see our first, our third point of why we praise him. There is no one like him. Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. He has raised up a horn for his people, resulting in praise to all. His faithful ones to the Israelites, the people close to him. Hallelujah. So let them praise the name of the Lord, because his name is alone is exalted, and his majesty covers the earth. So there is no one like him, we see here. So what is majesty? And there's two references I had. You might have others. But I have America the Beautiful for Purple Mountain's majesty. Right? That's the line that I hear all the time, which I've never seen a purple mountain. I don't know why. But we have Purple Mountain's majesty, so a reference to nature in that. And then we have royalty. Right? Typically, a title of royalty is Your Majesty. And even though we might be a little familiar with it, I doubt we understand its implications and what it means. And divine majesty is different here, and specifically what we're talking about. So yes, in royalty, the reason why it's used majesty is it sets apart as supreme status. It sets apart on high. They are above everyone. Okay, and so when we're referring to God and his majesty here, we are referring to a couple of different things. Isaiah 10:34 refers to God as the majestic one, used in that way a little bit different, not just majesty as his majesty, right? Things that he does, but he is the majestic one. And so we see greatness, we see power, and we see glory when we talk about majesty. And so in greatness, it refers more to his size, his stature, who he is, right? And it also demands this right to praise him. We see because of his greatness, just like earlier, praise is due to him. His greatness is demanding a right of him. And so then we see his power, and that might be a little bit easier for us to understand. His divine strength, it is, of how awesome, how powerful he is, knowing that no one can defeat him. When I think of God's power, I think of Elijah calling down this fire onto this pillar, right? God's ultimate power just bright and blazing and obvious in that way, right? And it's seen in these other ways, but when we're referring to his majesty, we're seeing his divine, perfect, ultimate strength. And then we see his glory. So we see his beauty and his character. So the things that he does, who he is, his goodness. But then we also see his beauty, right? And this isn't just, right, when your wife comes out with a new haircut and you say, oh, it looks pretty. But this deep depth of understanding and relationship with God to know his beauty. And it's different here when we say his glory. I personally would get glory and holiness mixed in as one before. Holiness is talking about God being set apart, being different, being held differently, right? He is perfect. And so his glory is specifically talking about his beauty and his character. They are one together there, but they're not the same thing. And then we get here to our last point. He restores his creation. Let's read verse 14 again. He has raised up a horn for his people, resulting in praise to all his faithful ones, to the Israelites, the people close to him. Hallelujah. Okay, Now we get to the meat of this and the purpose of this and what's happening, because we just see, oh yeah, okay, praise God, nature's really cool. Yes, everybody's called to this. That makes sense. I understand this. Okay, yeah, God's awesome. God's great. God's glory. God's holy. And then we see this horn, and we're like, okay, is it like a shofar? Like, is it just this ram's horn that we're blowing? What's going on? So a horn here is referencing a bull in victory. So a bull's horns, think this massive bull, after he has won this fight, raising up his head in victory and the horns being raised, right? So let's look here at Psalm 92:10. You have lifted up my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with the finest oil. So this image of a horn is used in the same way that we read here. God raising up the horn of his people. Not God raising his own horn or the people raising their own horn. God raising up the horn of his people. And that is important. So let's look, everyone turn to 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 11. And this is labeled as Hannah's song. And this is her response to God granting her a child in Samuel and hearing her cries, hearing her mourning. It says this, Hannah prayed, my heart rejoices in the Lord, which is just perfect of enjoyment in the Lord, praising God. What a great example. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. And there is no rock like our God. Do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge and actions are weighed by him. The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are starving hunger no more. The woman who is childless gives birth to seven, but the woman with many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol, and he raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap, and he seats them with noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. He guards the steps of his faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness, for a person does not prevail by his own strength. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed. So we see here the horn of his anointed. So again, we see this horn brought up. And Hannah's referencing something down the road. What's going on? Well, if we're following along, if we have this understanding of where we are on this side of the cross now, we know that this horn that God is raising up for his people is Jesus. And so God's answer to this, God's answer to redeeming all of creation, bringing this back into relationship with him, so creation, fall, restoration, is through Jesus. Jesus is our victory. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. And it says here, after in raising up his horn, resulting in praise to all and his faithful ones. So when we recognize Jesus, when we see him as our Lord and Savior, when we see him as the fulfillment of all of this, our response isn't to sit quietly and wait. It isn't to just come to church and sing. It isn't just to go to the growth group or the life group and sit and listen, but it is to respond in praise as we sing. It is to respond as we hear his word and we hear this truth. It is to respond and tell others about it and not sit idly by, waiting, twiddling our thumbs. We are excited. We are filled with joy. Our enjoyment fills over into our praise, as we talked about before. And so we then have this opportunity to join with creation in singing praises to God, knowing who Jesus is, our victory, our sustainer, our ruler, our creator, knowing he is all of these things and the fulfillment of God's people lifting up this horn, this idea of victory. And so we should be left thankful, filled with praise, and letting that pouring out in our enjoyment of him. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this truth of praise. Thank you for this reminder that as we praise you, as we see your creation, as we experience you, as you sustain us, as you rule over us, that should fall over into our praise of you.